Well, we are back into the book of 1 Samuel, so if you'd like to turn there. Just to recap, it's been a couple of weeks since we were here. We got to the point where Samuel, on God's behalf, has anointed Saul as king. And not all the people are glad about that. But the men of Jabesh Gilead, which is over on the other side of the River Jordan to the Promised Land, have been threatened by this guy, Nahash, whose name means serpent, who's the king of the Ammonites. And Jabesh Gilead have asked Nahash to make a covenant with them instead of going to war. And Nahash has said, well, okay, I'll do that, but I'll only do that providing you'll give me all of your right eyes. Well, Saul gets to hear about it and he calls all of Israel together and they go up there to Jabesh Gilead and they put these Ammonites to flight so that not two of them were left together, it said. And if you want to look into that more closely, if you missed that, it's all on our website from last time we were in Samuel. But as we pick it up in chapter 11 today, chapter 11, verse 12 says this. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12. It says, and the people said to Samuel, this is after this victory, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation in Israel. When Saul was anointed by Samuel, there were those, if you remember, who said, what is this that's come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? And some even said, how shall this man save us? So now, with Israel having such a great victory, the rest of the people want to seek out those who despise Saul and put them to death. Saul says, hang on a minute, nobody's going to kill anybody because it's the Lord who's given us this great victory. So, you know, at least Saul starts off okay as he begins to rule Israel. And we're seeing here the nobler part of this man as he gives the glory to God here. Verses 14 and 15 then say, then said Samuel to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So Samuel says, let's go back to Gilgal. Now, that's where the children of Israel first came into the land, if you can remember when we went through that. And they made it their base for many years, right back at the beginning, when they crossed over into the promised land. And Samuel wants to take them back there now to renew the kingdom. This was the place of consecration for them at the time. And the first Passover in the land after 39 years was celebrated at Gilgal. And it was the place where they were circumcised and the place where they really committed themselves to the Lord as a nation. And you know, you think about that, and that's an important place for all of us to revisit, if you get my meaning. But as we look at this passage, you know, what was it that finally unified Israel? What was it? What was it that finally brought them all together? Well, I think this is where you need the Holy Spirit when you read your Bible, because there is so much here for those with eyes to see. And I would suggest to you that it was love that brought them together. You see, when the Israelite saw Saul take the reins and marched the troops to rescue the men of Jabesh Gilead, who were about to be blinded by the serpent, the nation said, yep, he's our man. It wasn't when Saul prophesied that they supported him. It wasn't even when he was presented by Samuel to the nation. It was only when they saw that Saul was a man who cared about all of his people that they rallied behind him. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I know all things, if I prophesy, if I give my body to be burned, if I have faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if you've been following this passage of Scripture, you will know and understand that the point at which the people sense, you know, that you'd march all night to be there for them is the point where they say, we want you to have input and impact on our lives. And love is the key. Love is always the key. It's not prophecy, it's not speaking in tongues, it's not about knowledge. So look, you know, if you pray about anything, ask the Lord to make you a man or a woman who loves the people. Into chapter 12 then. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have hearkened to your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you. And I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. What a remarkable history this man Samuel has, hasn't he? He says, I've walked before you from my childhood, being taken to the tabernacle when he was around 3 years old. And he was always a man of prayer. And I know that you were talking about prayer last week. And all prayer is basically divided into two categories. Thy will be done and my will be done. And you know what? I'm learning that when I pray my will be done, when I insist on my way, I never fail to eventually regret it. The people of Israel insisted upon having a king, like all the nations surrounding them. And God heard their heart and he let them have their way, as he does with us often. Israel wanted a king and God gave them Saul. And at first it seemed to be exciting, but you know, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. Saul was a man they could be proud of. He was a man they could look up to. But as we start to see in chapter 12 here, we're going to begin to see over the next few chapters as well that he was terribly flawed. And he would end up being a heartbreak to the nation. Samuel goes on, he says, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us nor oppressed us. Neither have you taken aught, anything of any man's hand. Again, what a remarkable guy, you know? Because Israel would always be plagued with false prophets who would do what they did for money. And they would take advantage of the people. But Samuel could stand up at the end of his life and say, tell me about any flaw in my character. Accuse me before the Lord and before your new king. And they said, Samuel, you've been before us as clean as the driven snow. And you've been like that all the days of your life. And you've not taken a single thing from us. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and against his anointed. Oh, sorry, and his anointed is with us this day. Let's talk about Saul. That you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Saul is witness. And Samuel said to the people, is it the Lord that advanced Moses? Sorry, it is the Lord who advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And he's going to go over the history now one more time to talk about how the Lord has delivered them and talk about their victories. And he's doing that purposely in order to make the point that in all of these things, there never was a king around. So he says, he brought you out of the land of Egypt without a king. And he goes on, now therefore stand still. I love this. Stop running around like headless chickens. Just stand still. Listen up, that I may reason with you. Before the Lord of all righteousness, acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers, When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. He says all of those blessings happened without a king. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. God was even able to chasten them without a king. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safely. All of that happened without a king, he says. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And that's his point all along here. You see, he says, he's the one that delivered you out of the hand of Nahash, the serpent, as well. If Saul was his puppet in that, that was fine. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. Now, verse 13 here is kind of flying in their face. He says kind of ironically, now therefore behold the king who you have chosen. And it's even though you've made a mistake, if you will fear the Lord, not the king, and obey his voice, not the king's voice, and not rebel against his commandments, the commandments of the Lord, he says, then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And he's saying to them here, you know, your king is not going to give you any greater safety or security. The only way that the nation's going to be blessed is if you continue to follow the Lord. We need to take these things on board here, you know. And he says, you know, you need to continue to serve the Lord. You need to continue to serve the Lord and continue to walk in the Lord's commandments. If you do that, he says, well, God will bless you and your king. But if you turn away from the Lord, who is the real king, sin, if you sin and commit adultery, you won't have any security at all. He's saying what you're thinking is that you'll have security because you've said, give us a king, like the Gentile nations around you. They don't, you know, he says they're all idolaters. They don't have security just because they have a king. God doesn't chasten them because they're not his kids. They're not his kids. God chastened you since Egypt and dealt with you because you're his children. Because he saved you and he's brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's what he's saying here. So now, even though you have a king, if you step outside of his will for you, you and your king will be chastened. And, you know, I can't help looking at this, you know, and it's not difficult, is it, to see why this country is in the state that it's in. We've been talking about that this morning. This passage here epitomizes the state we're in. And then Samuel says this. He says, there now for stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? So this is May, June time, okay? The rainy season is over and now they're in the middle of the dry season. Samuel says, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we die not, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Notice here that they say to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. And of course, you know, Saul must be feeling really great in the middle of all this, because the storm is so heavy and it's so loud that all the people are crying out in repentance now. And they're saying to Samuel, pray that God will forgive us, because we've added to our existing sins this great evil. Because now on top of everything else that we've done wrong, we've asked God for a king. We've gone and asked him for a king on top of everything else that we've done. And Samuel must be standing there thinking, well, I didn't really want to get involved in this. I was just looking for donkeys, you know. And all of a sudden, all this stuff is happening. And Samuel said to the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Isn't it interesting? The people are crying out here and they're realizing their mistake. And the voice of the prophet says, fear not. Go on from today, serve the Lord. Yes, you've made a mistake, but don't turn away from serving him. And you know, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? You know, when we sin and we make a mistake and we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do we go through that kind of growing pain, I suppose you could say, of thinking, well, that's it, he's done with me. He's finished with me. I've committed the blasphemy of the Spirit or something. I don't know what that is, but I know I did it, you know. Or perhaps we sit down as a young Christian and we say, oh Lord, please, just speak to me. And in that situation where we know we've stepped outside of his will, the Bible, our Bible, all seems to open at places like Hebrews 6, doesn't it, where it says, It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Or maybe our Bible opens at Hebrews 10, where it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And, you know, and we try to figure out what all that means, and we read in his word that he forgives us, but we struggle so much because we can't forgive ourselves, because we've never known that kind of forgiveness. Because there's no barometer to measure it against. We've never known genuine grace, because no human can demonstrate it like God does. Samuel says, go on now. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside, because then you're just going to go after vain things. And look, if you're a prodigal this morning, or if you think you might be a prodigal this morning and you've been in some kind of sin, if you're realizing, Lord, I have been blowing it, can you ever receive me back again? Can you really put your arms around me and look at me as though none of this has ever happened? If I confess my sin, are you really faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness? So that it's as if it never happened. And you know, I think that as we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, we almost come hesitantly to seek him for that very thing. The thing that is guaranteed us through Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed us. So serve him with all of your heart. Serve him with all of your heart. If you turn to other things, it says, they're just in vain. They're vain things. Anything other than serving the Lord with all your heart, it's just vain. and they simply cannot profit or deliver. And it says in verse 22, and I want you to look at this, we're going to spend some time on this. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Just look at what he's saying here. Wake up, smell the coffee. Just look at what he's saying. The Lord will not forsake his people. Because, you know, they're so wonderful that he just couldn't stand to lose not even one of them. You know, he was in heaven one day and he looked down and said, I just got to go down there and die for them. They're so cute, you know. I can't stand the thought of them burning forever. But that's not what it says, is it? It's not what he says. And that's, it's good that it doesn't, because it takes so much pressure off us, doesn't it? The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. For his great name's sake. And in this passage, it's so interesting, isn't it? Because they didn't even know what his name was, did they? YHVH. Try to pronounce it. Nobody could pronounce it anyway. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. They knew that, but they didn't even know what his name was. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? The Lord said, I am that I am. Moses is thinking, that'll go over well. What he said was, Moses, I am able to be whatever I need to be. Not for my need, but for theirs. So, what's his name? Is it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide? Is it Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you? Is it Jehovah Nisi? The Lord is our banner that flies over us. You know, I was at Cliff Community Church last week and we sang that song, and sang it for years. A flag flying high in the castle of my heart. Remember that? Is it Jehovah Shalom? The Lord is our peace. What's his name? Is it Jehovah Ra? The Lord is my shepherd. Is it Jehovah Sidkeno? The Lord is our righteousness. Is it Jehovah Shammah? The Lord is our peace. What's his name? When the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jehoshaphat. That's when we find out a name given to a personality. Jehovah Shua. And of course, that's the name. Yeshua, Jesus. The name above all names, the Bible says. So it's the Lord will not forsake his people for his own great name's sake. He will not forsake his people because his name is the Lord is become our salvation, Yeshua. We sang the song this morning, his great name, Jesus. And he will not forsake you because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Isn't that amazing? Just look around the room. Go on, look around the room. You know, that's a hard thing to communicate to people when you want to give them an invitation to come to the Lord, isn't it? You know, you say, right now it's pleasing to God if you'll come and be washed of your sins and be one of his people. Because, you know, that's not the God I understood when I was younger. I grew up in a religious system. And somehow I thought that he was so distant from me, and I thought it would be just a little bit closer to him if I wore a tie and a suit. That would put me just a little step closer to him. And if I did this, and if I did that, you know. And I was so much under the law. And I understood so little about his personality and who he was. I didn't understand that he would love me and my generation at the time. and that he would reach out to me where I was and how I dressed and what I looked like and what I spent my life doing and how I was wasting it. And that he would actually come and reason with me there and say, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool. Though they're as crimson, they can be as snow. How little I understood that it pleased him to do that. The cherubim are going to say around his throne, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. All things were created and are created for thy pleasure. And it pleased the Lord to make us his people. And look, our lives are for his pleasure as well. Now, does that bother you? It'll bother you if you think it's going to mess up your plans a little bit. But the supreme purpose of man is for his pleasure. And that includes serving him. But his pleasure starts right at the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? Creating the heavens and the earth. Setting up the world for you and I. For mankind. Looking at the sky and at the sea. And the trees bearing fruit after their own kind. And God saying, this is good. Not for him. He didn't need fruit, did he? He's saying, wait till they bite into one of these. We've looked at this before. He's saying, wait till they taste one of these. This is good. When Adam falls and God enacts a plan of redemption, he tries to tell us in these human analogies in his word what his heart actually is. He tells us, you are my bride, I am your groom. You are my children, I'm your father. You are my sheep, I'm your shepherd. What is his pleasure? His pleasure is to fellowship with us. And he loves to see us fellowshipping with each other as well. But he sent his son to die on the cross to restore fellowship between sinful human beings and a loving God. That's why his son came. So as we understand that, we will serve him. And we will glorify him. But you know, I just come to thinking about those relationships, you know, and human beings. What shepherd has sheep that glorify him? Think about it for a minute. What shepherd has sheep that glorify him? Sheep are not out there praising the shepherd, are they? They're being miserable and wandering about and doing stupid things. And he's taking care of them. You know, Sinclair Ferguson, who's a renowned theologian, he said, when I grew up in Scotland, I watched the shepherds with the sheep. And I watched them day in and day out. And the sheep were so stupid and they were dirty. And he said, I thought to myself, what would possess a human being to want to be a shepherd? And he said, it was years before it dawned on me. And he said, one day I realized, these are men who love the sheep. And again, who has kids to serve them? I've got three. And I can tell you that that plan is not successful. You know, you don't have kids to serve you, do you? You have them because you love them. And because you have fellowship with them. And you listen to them and you love them and you care for them. And you hand them everything that you have. And you make all that you have available to them. Well, you see, that's God. That's God. He would not forsake his people because it has pleased him to make you his people. It's his pleasure that you are his people. And with all of our infirmity, and may I say stupidity, he's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. And Jesus tells us in John 17, as the Father has loved me, so has he loved you. Just think about that. As the Father has loved me, so has he loved you. The same pure, holy, unimaginable love that God the Father has for his Son Jesus is showered upon you and me. Wow. I mean, wow. Let's bear our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word today, Lord. Father, we thank you for the insights that your word gives to us and how you communicate to us through it. So, Father, help us to take the things of this morning on board that we might be able to go out into the world this week and glorify you in our conversations and by the way we live. Lord, help us to speak to others. Open doors for us, we pray. Wherever we are in this world this week, we pray that you would just give us the words to say, that we might be able to draw others to you. Father, we often say that we came into this world with nothing and we shall leave it with nothing. But Lord, we can take others with us. So Father, we pray now that you'll just touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 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 God bless you.